Scripture reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we read the verses 25 to 40. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verses 25 to 40. So then, let us hear the word of God as it is written. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, on whom God the Father has placed his seal of approval." When they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Amen. We pray that God would bless to us all that reading of his holy word this morning. And to his name be all the praise and all the glory. Welcome you to our Sunday morning service as we meet together to worship God. We pray that God would bless this time to us all. Just one or two intimations I'm going to highlight, especially the candles. I don't know, Kirsty, is it possible to put the photo of the candles up on the screen? We did intimate last Sunday the Crossreach candles. The photo that I was sent by the Presbytery of Lewis was different from that one, obviously. That's what they are like, and I'm conscious too that some of you weren't able to be here last week. So the story is, I think, as we have it on the intimation sheet, 32 candles have been ordered from the Presbytery, and we will be built for them ourselves, but we'll let you know about that in due time. We're also hopeful to put in a separate order ourselves to Essence of Harris for a separate order as a congregation. So those who weren't there last week can still, if you want to, put down on the sheets at both sides of the door. If you would like to order candles, then do please do that, and also how many you would like to order. Okay, that's just a little bit of housekeeping, if that's what we call it, but we'll leave that with for just now. I'd like us to come to a very, very important and special promise that Jesus has given in his word. And that's going to be our focus today. It's this, John 6:37. "All that the Father gives me shall come unto me. And those who come unto me I will never cast out." Now, many of you will have heard me say and read these words and maybe pray these words many times at different services here. The reason I say that and read that so often at different services, sometimes at services of, at funeral services and at other services too, is because it is a special verse to me. But it's not just because it's a special verse to me, but it's a verse that I know to be true. Now, whatever doubts any of us have about the scripture, and yes, I was one who had doubts about what the Bible was saying. There was a day that came when I realized this verse is true. And nobody, and yes, I mean it, nobody will convince me otherwise. And that's why I'm sharing this morning, and this is going to be a different service. This is going to be different in many different ways. Last Sunday night, we thought of verse 35, which we might know better, Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. The first of the I am sayings in the Bible, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is making clear here what we might call election, what we might call assurance, simply meaning that God is guaranteeing that those who come to him, he's never going to chase away. For us here today, I believe that this is a vital text for someone here today, maybe more than one, maybe all of us. This is a text that is very important. Maybe it is something that we struggle with. And it would be unusual in an island congregation if there aren't several people who do struggle with the fact of what we would call assurance. Does Jesus love me? Will Jesus accept me as his own? Or will he drive me away? When I came to know this love for myself for the first time, and I'll say more about this later on, these were issues that, along with many, I struggled with. But it was while I read these words, and again I'll say more about it later, but when I read these words, I realized that it was all true. And that it wasn't just a story, it wasn't just history, it wasn't certainly a fable. It was true that God had loved me and chosen me before the world even existed to be his own. And that he wouldn't chase me away. But when we come to a verse like this, let's think of it this way in the first place. Everything that Jesus is saying is rooted in reality. You know, it isn't something, it's not something that is irrelevant or hard to understand or remote or abstract that Jesus is saying to people here. He's building on what he's already done for them. He's fed them. He has fed 5,000. He's given them what they need. And even if we were to go further back to John 2, he gave them at that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee what they needed. He supplied the wine that had run out. He gave them what they needed. Nicodemus, who came to him with all the issues that he had, the questions that he had, these questions were resolved, let's face it, very quickly with a short conversation with Jesus. And then in the next chapter, the woman at the well at Samaria that we've thought of a few times, well, she had her issues, but he gave her what she needed. She needed to know that there was a well that was better than the well of Jacob at Sychar in Samaria. He gave to the man at the pool of Bethesda what he needed, even although that man was not prepared to acknowledge it immediately anyway, that he could heal him and make him walk once again. Everything that Jesus did was about people and was with people. And what he has done for the people here, he has fed them. And then he has spoken to them to show them that he is the bread of life. And that those who feed on him will never be hungry. Those who believe in him will never thirst again. But Jesus also says this in the very next verse, and it's important to say this as well. But I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. There were those who still would not believe. And then he goes on to say that, verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and those who come to me I will never drive away. You know, sometimes we may struggle with what the Bible says. With what the Bible says to us about God, what the Bible is saying to us personally about our relationship with God through his Son, Jesus. We may struggle with a lot of things. And you know, the questions that you may have today are not unique. And they may begin with how or why or what or when or something else. Will Jesus accept the likes of me is another one. And how do I know? How do I know that it is God's voice that is speaking to me? How do I know that God has chosen me? How do I know that Jesus is the bread of life? How do I know that Jesus died for me? How do I know? Well, I hope that if anyone is in that place of struggling with questions, with doubts, with skepticism, with fears, with whatever it may be, that what we come to in verse 37 in John chapter 6 will be a comfort. And what I'd like to do is to look at the small words that make a big difference. And this is really small words make a big difference part 2, because we saw that last Sunday night. In thinking of Jesus, I am, very small words, I am the bread of life. God, in other words, the bread of life, was how they would understand what he said. I'd like to look at two words in particular in that verse 37 today. All and will. Let's think of it this way. Jesus has fed 5,000 people who were hungry. He has said to them that he is the bread of life and that by coming to him they will never hunger again, and by believing in him they will never thirst again. But despite this, there were some who didn't, wouldn't, or even couldn't believe. And let's remember there are other instances, and we'll come to one again when we look later on in chapter 6. There are other places where people just turned away from Jesus. His teaching was too hard for them to maybe not understand, but to accept. I keep on coming back to what it was that the disciples themselves said. When Jesus asked them, are you going to go too? And all they could say, and Peter said it for them, well, where will we go? To whom else can we go, Lord? For you have the words of eternal life. And that is true. So Jesus says to them, as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. You have seen me and yet you do not or will not believe. They wanted someone who would be their leader. That was why, as we saw last Sunday morning, they went across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had departed from the crowd because they were wanting to seize him and make him king, to be their leader in a rebellion against the Romans. That wasn't something that was in God's plan. There were those who were there who had followed him, who had been fed by him, who just loved to hear some of his teaching, but especially they liked the food. They were interested in Jesus up to a point, but maybe it was only their curiosity and their taste buds that were involved. It wasn't their heart. It went no deeper than that. I don't know if you've ever sat with a sandwich or a bag of chips or something like that in a public place. Maybe, say, George Square in Glasgow, or Princess Street Gardens in Edinburgh, or even one of the car parks in Stornoway. You'll soon have company. The pigeons and even the squirrels will join you in the cities, and the seagulls will come very quickly in Stornoway when they see that you have the food, some food. But once the chips have gone, so are the seagulls. And so many who were there, maybe that 5,000 in that group of people, in that crowd, so many were there who come into the seagull category, that God was their stomach. That was what they had tasted and seen. Not that he was God, like Psalm 34 says, "Oh, taste and see that God is good." But they liked what they had tasted, maybe even some of what they heard, and they wanted to make him leader, wanted him to be king. There were those who were only interested in what they could get from Jesus Christ, but there were others whose interest went much deeper than this. And maybe they were the unlikely ones whose interest went more than just skin deep. It wasn't just a scratch below the surface and it's gone. Jesus is saying that there are people whose interest in me goes way deeper than that. Maybe that curiosity that the woman of Samaria had was a token or an evidence of something that was far, far deeper in her. I'd like to think of that first word that we read there in verse 37, "all," in our translation. All, everyone who believes. There will be those who won't believe. There will be those who don't believe, but there will be others who do believe, who will believe. And that word is neutral. It's a neutral word. It's maybe something we can understand as saying, all those, they shall come to me. All of those who will believe, they shall come. And not one of them will be missing. You know, when we take the time, and I'm encouraging you to take the time to read the Bible yourselves, to see that what we think of here fits in with what the Bible is saying, maybe to you personally and certainly to all of us. It's absolutely amazing how things fall into place when we allow God to do his work. Because we can resist even the work of God's Spirit. And that's not a good place to be. There are those who will not believe. But there are a people for whom Jesus Christ died. And he is making reference to them here. There are those who will trust and who will believe that He is more than a teacher. He is more simply than a traveling healer, an evangelist, and miracle worker. He is King. He is Lord. He is the Savior. He is the one they have been waiting for. There are all those chosen and precious from every creed and color and race and language and social background and class. They will come and they will be his. I love that word in the prophet Malachi. They shall be mine, says the Lord. In that day, they shall be mine when I make up my precious possessions. All. That does not include those who deliberately reject Jesus or who go somewhere else as the seagulls go. When your chips have gone, they'll go to your neighbor. All. And he is saying this, that it's not just those who were worth feeding, it's those who were worth dying for. My people, who are called by my name. All. God has chosen a people, and they will be mine. They will be mine. It's a very interesting word, that will or shall, as we may read in other versions. It's a very definite word. He who comes to me, those who come to me, will never go hungry and will never thirst. It's definite. It's no messing about. No half measures, if I can put it that way. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and they will come despite all the hardships and the handicaps, whatever else has been put in their way. They will come despite the problems, despite the difficulties. They will come. They will know the truth of what it is Paul says in Romans 8. At the end of that chapter, that there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of Christ. For the love of God in Christ Jesus, they will come. And how will they come? They will come because the Father wills it. Jesus says, in that very next verse, that he has come from heaven, not to do his will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And of all those who were ever obedient in this world, there were none, and there is none, compared to Jesus in obedience to the Father. The amazing thing is that the Father has willed the salvation of everyone. He has given the Son. Admittedly, this is not a popular teaching today because we think it's our choice. It's up to us. Well, yes, we do have a part to play. But the wonderful thing is that it is God the Father who has chosen his people even before this world existed. In our society today, which is so much a pick-and-mix society, we think we can choose everything. We can choose a God to follow us. We would choose anything else, a new car or a carpet or color scheme or whatever it might be. But he does the choosing, and we must do the believing. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And when we come to the Bible, and we see a verse like Psalm 2 and verse 8. You're shown very clearly who that is speaking of. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. The Father is giving the Son everything. The Father is giving the Son this great inheritance. When we read Isaiah 53, for instance, in another version, it reads, and I'm admitted, I know best in the King James Bible this passage, But in another version at the end of that passage it says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Jesus will see those for whom he died, those who are his inheritance, those who the Father has given him, and he will say, they were worth it. And they are mine, and no one will take them from me. What God will do, and also what God won't do. And when we look at verse 37, it might seem, if we read it, it might seem to be a negative way of looking at things. Well, I will never throw away. Well, it might sound negative in a sense, but believe me, it was a comfort to me that when I came to Jesus with all my baggage, all my brokenness, and all my sin, that he would still accept me. Like the prodigal coming home, and like the sheep that was being found, and would not turn me away, and would not reject me. In Jesus' day, it was common for some people to be cast out, for those who may be driven away from a town, a community, may not have been allowed to worship in the synagogue, and certainly were not allowed to worship in the temple if they had maybe an illness, a leprosy, for instance, or if there was moral failure, or if they were mutilated in some way or other. But Jesus is saying, doesn't matter. Whoever will come to me, I will never drive away. Well, you might think that's easy for you to say, but I feel like an outcast and I feel rejected and I feel as if God will have nothing to do with me. Well, you know, I thought that way myself, and I've spent the last several years trying to get people out of that way of thinking, and it isn't easy. It isn't easy, certainly, in our culture. But can I give this piece of advice? And I am watching the clock, because we could easily be here till 2 o'clock. I would give this piece of advice to anyone who is maybe struggling, who is maybe, as we might say, under conviction of sin, aware of how far we are from God and aware of how much we need him. My advice would be just to give up and give in. And let him in. Just surrender. Just say, Lord, okay, you win. You win. Not my way anymore, but your way. I know the first time I ever heard the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, rather than the voice of man from a pulpit. Not to say that the men who preached before wherever were anything other than godly and very good preacher. But to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking is an uncomfortable feeling. And that night I became a Christian. I had spent almost my entire life from childhood in or around a church, but far from God. In or around the church, but far from God. Having heard the gospel, and having heard what was preached that night, I cannot say that I can recall much of it. You know, we sometimes speak of the hound of heaven. God will not let us go. That might be uncomfortable at times, but it is also, believe me, a great assurance. When God is speaking to you, he will not let you go. There may be times he has to chasten you. There may be times he has to even stop you in your tracks, but he will not let you go. And when he is doing a work in your heart, you cannot get away from him. When I went back home after that service, I even envied our dog, because I knew that our dog was not going to be held accountable before God for the things that she had done, but that I would be. When God speaks through his word, and when he is striving with a soul through his Holy Spirit, he's not going to let you go. He'll find you wherever you are. When we went back home, my brother put on a CD, I think, of U2. It was their Rattle and Hum album. And in that, there is a duet that Bono sings with B.B. King on the song When Love Comes to Town. And there is a line that B.B. King sings: I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard while the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice while they pierced his side. But I've seen love conquer the great divide. And I was thinking to myself, I can't even get away from God in rock and roll. I don't know if you two would be happy to be described as a rock and roll group, I don't know. But then I went to my bedside and I found a tract there that I didn't know had ever been put there. I know who put it there, obviously, and she's in Harris House just now. But even that itself was not the end of the matter. It was when I turned to the Word of God and I found something I didn't always or any time do openly. And my eyes fell on this verse and I've never, ever forgotten. The issues that I had, the doubts and the fears that I had, they all went because I saw here the truth. And that's why I said at the beginning that I know this to be true. All that the Father gives shall come to me. And those who come to me, I will never turn away. When we consider the little words, they make a big difference, don't they? We see how much they show us of ourselves, and we see how much they show us of ourselves in the scheme of God as well, and of how much we need him. But more than anything, they show us the extent of his great love for us. And we won't say any more than that just now. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your blessings to us in your word. We pray, oh, Father, that you would strive with us, Lord, if we are struggling, if we're running, if we're trying to hide, that you would find us, that you would strive with us. And challenge us, Lord, as to where we stand with you. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. Take away our fears. Take away our fear of others. Take away our fears even of ourselves and what we have been. And remind us, Lord, and show us through your Spirit that you love us, and that you died that we might have life, and have that life in its fullness. So hear our prayers, Lord, and pardon us our sins, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.